I haven't been. Thank you. Well, we've been looking at Romans chapter 11. And what we saw is that up to verses 1 to verse 15, certainly verse 14, we've been looking at the Jews showing that the Jews have not, that their fall is not total, that there's a remnant of, according to election, that a remnant of the people, every generation, have been saved. But what we've gone on to look at, up to verse 24, is that their rejection is not final. In other words, there isn't always going to be just a remnant that's going to be saved. There's going to come a time when all of the nation, that doesn't necessarily mean every single one, but the vast majority will come to Christ. And what we looked at last time was, if you remember, verse 16, we looked at the significance of the first fruit and the lump and the root and the branches. So verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So we saw that the roots, or the first fruit of the lump of dough, the roots of the tree, referred to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so just as God had set apart Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so has he set apart their progeny, so he set apart the whole lump. And there'll be a day when he visits the Jews again, and that will be, as it were, life from the dead. Verse 15, for if the casting away and be the reconciling of the world, then shall the receiving of what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So and we saw in we saw a confirmation in verse 28, which suggests that this is indeed the correct interpretation. Because if you look at verse 28, it says, as concerning the gospel, they, that's the Jews, are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So the fathers being Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews are beloved. They're beloved for their sake. That's why they'll be brought in again. So as it were, the deposit was the first fruits. And that means that that is proof that the whole dough, as it were, the whole batch is set aside apart from God and will be brought in to the kingdom. Well, in verse 17, Paul proceeds to take up the picture of the tree and its branches again. And he goes on to verse 24. And he's likening that to an olive tree. Do you all know what an olive tree looks like? In fact, Sister Faith bought two olive trees. I think there's only one left, isn't there, Sister Faith? Can you let me share the screen, please? But here is an older olive tree. Oh, thank you. One second. So let me just share this. I'm sure that's all familiar. This, the one we had was rather younger than this one. Often the trunk is very gnarled, and in other words, knotted. And some have said, well, that refers to the persecutions and afflictions of the church down through the years. Well, I don't know if that's going too far, but it's just a suggestion made. I think that was suggested by Malcolm Watts. No doubt he saw that. He read that in a commentary. So I'm going to unshare. Right. So having identified that the root in verse 16 represents the patriarchs, we need to next identify what the tree represents. Some have suggested that the tree is Israel. The problem with that interpretation is that this would mean that those Gentile branches that are grafted in, contrary to nature, would have to become Jewish. Yet we know they don't, and that's explicit. In Acts chapter 15, when you read reading from verses 24 to 29, for as much as we have heard, this was the apostles telling the Gentile churches what they did and didn't need to observe. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. I've just lost my place. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Indeed, at the cross, the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile was broken down entirely. Ephesians 2, verses 13 to 15. But now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So you see, there's no difference. Could we put everybody on mute, please, Ms. Faith, or do I need to do that?
Either you do it or pass the hosting back to me so I can do it for us.
Right. Yes, I'll pass it back to you. One moment, please. Thank you. So for anyone who's joined us, we're looking at Romans chapter 11. We did start at 7. I'm sorry if you've come a bit late, if you've been told the wrong time, but you're very welcome. We're looking at verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if our boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And we're looking at what the olive tree is, and we're saying that the olive tree, the tree rather than the branches, can't be Israel, because Israel's being, those are branches that have been cut off. Those are Jewish branches. And if and Gentile branches, the wild branches, are grafted back in. Sorry, are grafted in for the first time, not back in, sorry, grafted in. But if the trunk, as it were Jewish believers, then that would mean that Gentile believers would have to become Jewish. But it's plain that they don't have to become Jewish. God has removed the distinction between Jew and Gentile now. Ephesians 3 verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And then in Galatians 3 verses 26 to 29, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So it's faith in Christ. That is the, and that is what makes us children of God, children of Abraham. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I put that in red. It's so important that Abraham's seed then is not merely Jews. It's not merely believing Jews, but it is believing Jews and Gentiles. So I think that the correct interpretation is that the tree represents the people of God. And trees have often been used as metaphors for the godly. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then if it goes, we go on. Sorry, I just need to go back there. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So that's the godly. Godly is likened to a tree. And also we see that the godly in the Old Testament, that would be Israel, is likened to a fruitful tree. An olive tree. Jeremiah 11, verse 16. Jeremiah wrote, the Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. And Hosea 14, verse 6. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. I assume that means the cedars of Lebanon. The key to understanding the significance of the olive tree and the branches flows from an understanding of the root. And we've established that the root is Abraham and the fathers. In Genesis 13, verse 6, the Lord said to Abraham, and I will make the seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. To be Abraham's seed did not just mean being his natural seed, as we've seen. The Jews complained, first to John the Baptist, that they had Abraham to our father, to which John the Baptist replied, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. There's nothing inherently special about merely being naturally descended from Abraham. The Jews thought that was enough in Jesus' day, and they said to him in John 8, verse 33, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. In Acts 3, verse 25, Peter told the Jews, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. So we can see there was an advantage in being a Jew. Not least we see in Romans 3, verse 1, that it wasn't just being naturally descended. See, the blessing really was that being naturally descended, you're given these spiritual blessings in the Old Testament. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? 4:8. Paul asks that question. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So they were committed, the oracles of God were committed. In fact, in Romans 9, we go a little bit further. Who are the Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? So there's many blessings to being Jewish. But you needed the new birth. And that's why the Lord Jesus said to the Jews, God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. And they, as you recall, that was John 8, verse 30. So that was Matthew 3, verse 9. John the Baptist replied, God is able to raise of these stones, children of Israel, children of Abraham. And then the Jews said the same to the Lord Jesus. And they were told that they were children of the devil. If they were Abraham's seed, they wouldn't persecute the prophets. So let me just confirm that. John 8, verse 33. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no value place in you. And then he goes on to say, they again repeat that Abraham was their father. But and then he replies, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the seeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And I think that's where he says that Abraham rejoiced to see his day and was glad. So a true child of Abraham was one that rejoiced in Christ and didn't want to put him to death. That's verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. We see that the Jews then rejected the gospel. Not totally, there was a remnant that did accept it. And you'll recall in Luke 19, verse 14, the parable of the 10 minas, that the nobleman's citizens hated him and sent a message saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And that was referring to the attitude of the Jews towards the Lord Jesus. Paul and Barnabas were explicit about this in Acts 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it, excuse me, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So we see that the natural seed of Abraham did not automatically believe. The true Jew in the Old Testament was both a natural and spiritual descendant of Abraham. This is most clearly expressed in Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. And which will be very familiar to us by now. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So a true Jew was someone who had been born again, who'd had that circumcised heart. Therefore, we can see that there were two kinds of Jew. The believing Jew, who was a true and natural Jew. And then there was the natural Jew, who was not part of the kingdom of God, because he'd not been born again. Remember when he met Nathanael in John 1, verse 47, he greeted him as an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. In other words, a true Israelite, as opposed to one who had rejected Christ, who was merely a natural one. Romans 4 makes clear that the heirs of the promise were for those who believe, as Paul clearly states in verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be of grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So we see plainly that Abraham's seed was those who believed. There are some who believe that the Old Testament Jews were not the true believers in the New Testament sense, but this is not correct. In the Old Testament, Israel was referred to as the people of God. In Acts 7 verse 38, Stephen referred to Israel as the church in the wilderness. This is entirely consistent with the way the Lord addressed them in Exodus 19 verses 4 and 5. You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So the children of Israel were God's people in the Old Testament. Again in Deuteronomy 7 verses 6 to 7. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. So in other words, the church in the Old Testament is the same as the church in the New Testament. Remember the transfiguration. Moses represented the saints departed because he died, but Elijah represented the saints on earth because he never did die, did he? He went straight to heaven in a chariot. Consider Matthew 8 verse 11, where the Lord Jesus told his disciples, following having commended the faith of the centurion, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So notice that many shall come from the east and west. This is speaking of Gentiles, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, this is the Jews, shall be cast out into outer darkness. It's the same kingdom, isn't it? But just different children. Not always the same. Some cast out, the Jews cast out, because of unbelief. And also, of course, because it was unbelief, it's always been belief that has caused them to be inside. So we can distinguish between the trunk of the tree being the people of God, and the branches being either Jew or Gentile. So now the majority of these natural branches have been cut off because of unbelief. And we see that in verse 20, that's the reason why they were cut off. Just go back. And if some of the branches be broken off, verse 17. And then verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. It's talking about some. That actually is quite a lot of them. We see that in Hebrews 3, verse 16. Let me just go there. Hebrews verse 16, for some, this is talking about in the wilderness. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So many of them, and a whole generation, except for Caleb and Joshua provoked the Lord, yet they're described as just some. In fact, they were virtually all of them. And they were not able to enter the promised land because of unbelief again. So in their place, that some are being cut off, in their place have come the branches from the wild olive tree. And they're called wild because they did not have God tending them. They were without God and without hope in this world. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Verse 18 contains a warning that we are not to boast against the branches, because if we do, then we forget that actually it's not we that bear up the root, but the root bears us up. And that is important. We are placed into the tree. God chooses who he is going to elect. We don't graft ourselves in to the tree. We are taken up by God and placed in and kept up by the by the roots. Marvelous, isn't it? It's salvation is truly of the Lord, nothing to do with us. The trouble is, through history, there has been a tendency for the Gentile church to look down and persecute the Jews, even referred to them as Christ haters. Martin Luther did not have a good track record, and found one quote of his: "Therefore, be on your guard against the Jews, knowing that wherever they have their synagogues, nothing is found but a den of devils in which sheer self-glory, conceit, lies, blasphemy, and defaming of God and men are practiced most maliciously and vehemently his eyes on them." Sadly, there have been cases, many cases of anti-Semitism within the so-called professing church over the centuries. But this passage contains a clear warning that we are not to consider ourselves in any way superior to the Jews. It is God who has placed us into the tree. As I said, we haven't placed ourselves in it, and we've had nothing to do to help or contribute to our salvation. It's worth noting that the Jews received no advantage from the Gentiles. We, on the other hand, Gentiles, were blessed by the Jews. We had the Old Testament. We also had the Jews preaching to the Gentiles first. Remember that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but himself a Jew. So we actually owe a debt to the Jews, which they don't owe to us. All the blessings that we receive is by virtue of being children of Abraham by faith. Remember, interestingly, the covenant that God mentions in Jeremiah 31:31 is actually said to be made with the house of Israel and Judah, although it includes the Gentiles. This is what he says: "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." So this covenant was made, in fact, with Israel, but it included the Gentiles as children of Abraham by faith. In verse 20, we read that the Jews were broken off because the Jews didn't believe, and the Gentiles stand by faith. There was no merit to make the Gentiles appear better. Instead, unbelief was the cause of the fall of the Jews, while faith is the reason that Gentiles stand. Yet Gentiles only stand by faith because they were given faith, faith being a gift of God. We should remember the warning of Proverbs that a haughty spirit goeth before a fall. And then we find in an additional argument in verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So the natural branches, you would think, would be the ones more likely to be spared, but they weren't spared because of unbelief. We who were from the wild olive tree have been grafted in. But if we then turn from our faith that we've been given, well, what hope is there for us if we turn to unbelief? Of course, it would mean that we were never saved in the first place, but these are always warnings to us. We're never to be complacent as believers. By their fruit you shall know them. Are you continuing to bring good fruit for the kingdom? We are told in Philippians 2 verse 12 that we are to examine ourselves. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're not to take our faith for granted. We're not certainly to think that there's anything good in us which has caused us to believe. It's all of the gift of God. We are born up by God. We're planted, we're chosen by God, we're saved by him, all through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be careful, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Well, I think we'll leave it there and come back to the passage in verses 22 to 24, and perhaps further, and next time, which will be in 3 weeks' time. So may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Perhaps we could finish the recording and take ourselves off YouTube. And then if there are any questions,